4. A Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Hallelujah. Would you give God a hand this morning? When I was a kid growing up here in the Hollow, August was always a special month. Something happened in August every year that was really big deal at our house. And you say, what was that? School started again? Your mama got rid of you? No. Wasn't anything like that, but it was related to it. Every August in the mail, we got a book. Oh, thick as a Bible. That long and that wide. Usually with a wonderful picture on the front and wonderful things inside. We called it the wish book. Because most of what we got out of it, we just wished for it. But there was everything in it. At one time in history, they even sold houses in it. It's called the Sears and Roebuck Catalog, the Wish Book. Well, Montgomery Ward had one, and Spiegel had one also, by the way. But it was wonderful, and we got all three of them. And the great thing for that to come in was that Mom and Daddy would sit down and make out an order for my school clothes. And if I needed a new coat, if I needed something, they ordered it from the catalog. And then came that exciting day when Mr. Bailey, the mailman, came up in his Model A Ford and set off the package with all the goodies in it, and we got to open it. Well, that's exciting to get a wish book, isn't it? The fact is, I think somewhere secreted back, I may have a Sears and Roebuck old catalog. And we could buy anything. You could buy baby chickens and stuff for the farm, and you could buy stuff for the house and clothes for the people, and you could check out what the latest fashions were. By the way, we're looking. My grandmother Marshall, who was an expert seamstress, used to look at the catalog and pick out what kind of dress she was going to make for my mother when she's growing up, and then make it according to mother's size. But she would duplicate what she saw in the catalog. Well, the catalog did a lot of good. And you say, well, that was exciting. I'd like to have one of those today. Well, you do. It's just online. You can buy anything on Amazon. I don't care what it is. You can buy anything and get anything. And it's sort of like a wish book. But the whole thing is, you say, where are you going with this? Well, what if God had a wish book? What if God had a wish book? What if God had a list of things he'd like to have? Because, you know, that was always a big deal. I never got everything that I wrote down. That's why we called it Wish, because I could make a list of things I liked out of that catalog, but that didn't mean I was going to get it. That just means Mommy and Daddy knew I wanted it. That was the whole thing, because we couldn't afford to have everything that came out of the catalog. But what if God had a list of things that he wanted, of things that, if you say, God, what would you like to have this morning? And what would God like to have? Well, I looked in the 24th Psalm, and I saw that there is going to be a generation of them that seek God. A generation of them who are open to God being there. Now the 24th Psalm, you remember, I mean, just the background of what the 24th Psalm is. You remember there was a time in Israel during the time of the judges, and the high priest Eli was crooked as a barrel of fish hooks. He was a good man, but he let his kids get away with everything, let his sons do anything they wanted to, and petted the evil in the land, and it caused disaster. And ultimately, the judgment of God fell at the very time that his daughter-in-law was giving birth to a baby. In fact, she called the baby Ichabod. That's enough to kill any baby, isn't it? She called the baby Ichabod, and that means the glory has departed. And what had happened, the judgment of God fell on the nation of Israel, and the Philistines came in and stole of all things the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah. Now, you know what the Ark of the Covenant is, don't you? Sure you do. And they've made movies about it. They've talked about it. A lot of speculation about where the Ark of the Covenant is. Personally, I think it's in heaven, but it may be somewhere hid under the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, or some people think carried away to Ethiopia. But the Ark of the Covenant, my friend, is the box made of wood, acacia wood, covered over with gold. On top are two angels, cherubim, whose wings are touching each other. And inside the box are the Ten Commandments, the tables of stone that God wrote in stone with his own finger. The rod of Aaron that budded, and other artifacts are in there to remind us of God. That place in the middle of that ark, under the sheltering wings of the cherubim, is called the mercy seat. And that's where the blood of the Lamb was spilled every year on that ark. And on that, and by the way, an ark is a box. It's not a ship, but it's a box. And that's all Noah built. He didn't build a ship, he built a box. And it would, but a box that would float. And so the Ark of the Covenant had the covenant of God in it. And when the Philistines stole it and took it away, they thought they had done the greatest thing in the world to steal the object of God. Because that seat, under those wings where the blood was spilled from the Lamb every year, that was God's setting place, God's central place on this planet. And so when the Philistines stole it and took it away, they thought they had just done the greatest thing in the world. So they carried the Ark of the Covenant away, took it down to the house of their god, who was a fish god, half fish and half human, and was a fire god that belched fire. Well, they took it down to it and set it in front of him, and all of them jumped and danced around and had a big old time about it. But the next morning, their god was on his face in front of our god, laying on the ground. That went on for some time, and everywhere he went, everybody got sick, everybody got in trouble, everybody had a terrible time, and finally they said, hey, we can't take it anymore. Send an ambassador up to Israel and tell them, take their God and take his box and take the mercy seat and get it back to wherever, because we are not going to have it down here anymore. We can't stand it. Having their God among us is destroying us. So they put it on a wagon, a new wagon, and put two cows hitched up to it, who would not leave their calves, who weren't weaned. They knew when they hitched the ark to it and turned it toward Israel, when the cattle went off toward Israel, they knew that God was moving, because a cow won't go off and leave her calf like that. And there were two of them, and they both went off and left it. And it came back into Israel, and they put it in a man's house. And that man was blessed all the time the Ark of the Covenant was in his house, and he gave them shelter. Ultimately came the day, though, that they wanted to move it back to Jerusalem so it would be in the center of the country. So when they went to move it back to Jerusalem, they did the best they could, but they didn't follow the rules. Now, the Philistines weren't cursed for the way they sent it back, because they didn't know any better. But the Israelites knew better. They knew that they were to have staves through that ark, and the priests were to carry it on their shoulders, and the Levites, and bring it back into the land of Israel, and no one was to touch it. Well, they tried carrying it just on a new wagon, and a man reached out to steady it because it jostled on the wagon, and the Lord struck him dead right in the street. So they were terrified. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, came the day that they got it right, they went back and read the book. Let me tell you something. When all else fails, read the book. Let me tell you something else. Before anything else fails, read the book. Don't wait till the end. I think sometimes God must be put off with us because we come to Him and we say, oh God, I've tried everything and now I'm coming to You. And He's supposed to be impressed with that, I guess. I mean, you know, how you kids do. Daddy, I tried everything and but. Well, that's what we do to God. We say, well, I've tried everything and now I'll try God. Well, fortunately, God is a merciful God, isn't He? Fortunately, He loves us. Well, they brought the Ark of the Covenant back and everything was right. The Holy Spirit was there. The trumpeters were there. The Levites and the priests were there. And King David was there and he was dressed in his royal robes and he got so happy that he turned into a Pentecostal and he threw off his robe and he danced in the street. And he danced up the street and danced before the Lord and praised God, and the Ark of the Covenant came home. Now that's the background to this psalm, because David has written a psalm about that coming back, about the glory of the Lord coming back into Israel. Now, and he starts out with an acknowledgement, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, all they that dwell therein. He has founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. My friend, no matter what happens, no matter what comes off, I want to tell you something, that God Almighty created the heavens and the earth. And six times in this scripture, He is called the Lord. And that's capital Lord, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Savior of the New Testament, the God of all creation has moved and has created the heavens and the earth. And this is a mighty God we're talking about. We're talking about a God who doesn't get stumped by the laws of physics. We're talking about a God who created the laws of physics. We're talking about a God who knows everything, is almighty, can do everything, and has all the power in heaven and earth. And my friend, when we talk about that God, then we're talking about coming to Him. Whoa, what do you mean? I have to stand before this God? Yes, that's exactly what it is. And it says, He is looking for a generation that will seek to see His face. My friend, do you realize what it is to see the face of the King? Now, we live in a day of television and movies and all kinds of gizmos and contraptions. And we see the Queen of England, we see the President and all those people. Sometimes when they wish we didn't see them, I'm sure. But in the old days, to see the face of the King, you could be killed for that. If you walked into His throne room in front of Him and you did not have permission to be there, you could be killed right at the time. So when we're talking about coming into the presence of the Almighty God, the question is who? Let's say it. Who? Who's going to be able to do it? Who am I going to be able to stand before God? Now, I've read the book, and the book says that you can't be standing in front of God with sin. The book says that God won't tolerate sin, that God doesn't like sin, He doesn't want sin, and that no one can see the face of God and live. Even Jesus said that, didn't He? No one can look at the face of God and live. And yet, it's asking, who can stand in the presence of God? Who can be there? Who can come into the presence of God? Well, number one, he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not leaned to vanity, which is uselessness, or sworn deceitfully. Now the question is, who in this congregation? We won't pick on the people out in the world or some other religion or something. Let's talk about ourselves. Who in here this morning can stand in the presence of the Almighty God? He that has clean hands, never, ever done anything to dirty your hands with sin. He that has a pure heart, never had anything in your heart that's wrong before God, who has never worshipped idols or done vanity, or who has never sworn deceitfully. Now, who would that be? Well, you say you're judging us. No, I'm not judging you. I know you. And I know me. And I know that starting up here in this pulpit, let's not talk about the back seat. Let's talk about the pulpit. Starting up here in the pulpit, there's nobody in the pulpit. Sorry, Earl. There's nobody in the pulpit that's qualified to stand before God on his own. I'm not qualified to stand before God because I will be destroyed. If I go stand before God the way I am, then God's going to destroy me. You see how come? Well, because my hand has been dirtied by sin, I have come before God and been found wanting. I have found myself not always pure in heart. You say, well, who can stand before God? Somebody has to come and stand before God. Now, I have to tell you something, folks. I wish we could be the generation to seek him. I wish to have a generation. He said, this is the generation. Who? The pure in heart. The pure in heart. The pure, the hands that's not sinned, the mouth that's not sworn deceitfully, the person that's not bowed down to vanity, to uselessness. My friend, who's going to stand before God? Why, it'd be like going to the sun. We talk about our spacecraft going to the moon and going to Mars and, yeah, going to the sun. In fact, as we've sent spacecraft to the sun. You say, well, what did they find out when they got in the sun? They never did get there. You say, what do you mean? It was a failure? No, it wasn't a failure. They knew it wasn't going to make it. When they sent the spacecraft up to the sun, it went into the sun. But I'm telling you, the blinding heat and light of the sun destroyed everything that man has made before it ever gets close to the center of the sun. We can never do that. We would be destroyed. And my friend, the blinding white light of the holiness of God off of the throne of God in heaven will not tolerate your sins standing in front of it. You say, well, is anybody going to be saved? Yes, millions will be saved. Maybe billions will be saved, we hope. And you say, well, how's that? Because somebody has gone and stood before the Almighty God who has power to be an intercessor, and he's standing before God, and there he is, standing and calling my name, and I can go in because he has stood there for me. And you say, who is that? Well, his name is Yeshua. Joshua in the Old Testament. Jesus in the New Testament Greek. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ has come here. You say, how can he stand before God? Because he has pure hands. He has a clean heart. He has never sworn deceitfully. He has never gone to the vanity of idols. He has never sinned. He has been here. He's walked in the same filthy world you walk in. He's lived in the same weak human carcass that you live in. He's endured the same things that you have to endure here on this earth. And yet the scripture said, yet was without sin. He could stand there. And praise God, he has ascended up to glory and stood in the presence of the Heavenly Father and offered to the glory of heaven a body that was slain since the very foundation of anything God thought of, a body that was slain for the sins of the whole world, and to claim Jesus, oh hallelujah, is to be free. And my friend, then for Jesus to claim you, you know, I think that's just so great for me to go up and stand before the throne of God and sing that old hymn we used to sing, I claim Jesus first of all. My friend, it's wonderful for me to go up and stand before the throne of God and say, oh God, I claim your son Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You say, can it get any better than that? Yes, when he looks down and says, "And I claim Eddie Kendall as my son." That's when it gets better. Hallelujah. Yes. Oh, my friend. It's not so much that I claimed him, although I have to, but the magic of it is that he claimed me and he took me in. You see, when we read this scripture here, we're talking about worship. Oh, folks, we need to learn to worship more and more. You need to learn to worship in your private prayer life at home. You don't have to come to church to worship, my friend. You can worship. Don't you like, I tell you, sometimes when the moon's not out and I can see all those stars up in the sky, and I go out at night and I look into the farther reaches of the universe and I see those stars blazing out there. I'm aware that's so deep and so far out that some of that light I'm seeing was extinguished before I was born. It's just now getting here. It's so far away. It's so tremendous to look out through there and see all of that and to think, my friend, that I can stand and I feel so tiny, such a speck of dust I am on the whole planet and in the whole creation. I'm just a little speck of nothing, and I'm looking out through all of that universe and the glories of worlds that we have no conception of what's out there or what's going on. And you know what, my friend? I can talk to the Maker of that whole thing, and he listens to me. I can talk to him and he listens to me, and he cares about. I want to be in the generation that seeks his face. I want to see the face of God, and to see the face of God, I will have to be perfect, but I can't be. I can be perfectly saved, but my hands are not pure. My heart has not been pure. My hands have not always been clean. But my friend, when I look out through there and I find out that he accepts me, and I look and we're saying, open the doors. Open the doors and let him in. Oh, my friend, I wish a lot of churches would do that today. I wish they'd open the doors and let him in. I wish a lot of politicians would open the doors and let him in. We need to have him in. And he says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. You say you think the gates weren't high enough for the priests to get in with the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders? No, the gates were plenty high for them to get in. But the thing of it is, my friend, when they came up with that Ark of the Covenant, somebody needed to salute that with praise and worship. And David threw off his royal robes and jumped in the middle of the street and began to do an Irish jig right up the middle of the street and praise and glorify God for all that he had done. And God's Spirit came down and blessed it, my friend. And he began to worship the Lord. You see, worship is an upward thing. It's going up, and we need, my friend, to worship. What we need, and I'm going to say this to the sister right on the end of the fourth row of seats here, we need to have a big powwow in heaven and raise our... Yeah, come on. Give us a war whoop there. You're talking to a genuine Native American here, folks. And brothers and sisters, the joy that the Lord brings when you come down to worship him. And he said, this is the generation that seek him. And then he says, and that lets us understand something, he said, that seeks thy face, O Jacob. What's so special about Jacob seeking the face of the Lord? You know that story. Jacob had been out and gone away from the Holy Land, and he had come back, and he'd come back to worship the Lord. And in the middle of the night, he met a man, and the man began to wrestle with him. And Jacob realized that the one he had a hold of was not just any old man that happened to be walking along the riverbank, but he realized that when he caught a hold of that man and began to hold him, that he realized that that man was none other than the Lord himself come down to earth. And he grabbed onto him and held onto him, and he said, let me go. And he said, I will not let you go. He said, not till you bless me. Tell me your name and bless me. And he said, you can't do that. You can't do that. Let me go. Let me go. What did Jacob do? He held on to God all night. He waited, my friend, until God answered his prayer and the Spirit of God came down. You see, my friend, the only one that could stand before God is the one whose face I want to see. And my friend, when he went up to heaven and stood before the face of God, what happened? You see, there's two times here he asked for the gates to be open. Two times he asked entrance to the gates. And one time, my friend, I want to tell you about when he asked entrance for the gates. It had been a horrible time. They had never seen anything like it. Angels had folded their wings and the sun had blotted out the light and the moon had refused to shine and the ground had split open with disgust because the very God of heaven who had come to this earth in the form of a little baby and a virgin birth, my friend, the very God of heaven had been crucified and killed on a cross because of the sins of the people that was there and because of his own creation. And all of creation turned against him. And the Lord Jesus Christ sat on on heaven's throne, the Lord did, and looked down from heaven. And when he saw Jesus coming with the cross and the weight of sins of the world on his back, and he stretched out his hands and his arms, my friend, and his feet on the cross, and the glory of the God of heaven shut off for the first time ever. The glory of God shut off, and the God of heaven turned his head away on the throne of heaven and would not look on the sin that was on his son's back. And Jesus Christ became sin for us all. And somebody hollered 3 days later, 10 days later, 40 days later, my friend, somebody hollered down and said, "Here he comes! Here he comes!" And they were standing on a hill outside of Jerusalem, and the 12 apostles were there, and all the people were there. And my friend, as they looked, the Lord Jesus Christ began to arise from this earth, and the clouds rolled back in the heavens, and they received him into their sight, and they kept looking up, and he disappeared, and the clouds came back together, and the angels said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing? This same Jesus that you saw going away is coming again in like manner." You say, that's wonderful. Isn't that a wonderful story? It's not the half of what was going on the other side. You see, my friend, when those clouds rolled back and Jesus disappeared into the heavens and started out through the Milky Way, walked across the golden stairway of heaven and into the portals of glory, my friend, some angel sentinel hollered out and said, "Here he comes! Here he comes!" The first human being ever qualified to come into heaven had just resurrected from the dead in the first resurrection. Glory to God. And he came walking up to the gate, and the sentinel of heaven said, "Who is able to come in and stand? Who has clean hands? And who has a pure heart? Who has never sworn deceitfully? Who has never gone to vanity? Who is it that can come in?" And somebody hollered back and said, "It's the Lord of glory who has come in." And he held out his hands and his feet to prove that he had conquered death, hell, and the grave, and had conquered the sins of the whole world. My friend, the God of Jacob had prevailed. Jesus Christ had wrestled all those years, and Jesus had wrestled in Gethsemane, and Jesus had wrestled on Calvary, and Jesus had wrestled in the underworld when he descended down to hell and preached to the souls that were in prison. He said, "I didn't know it was in the Bible." Yes, it is. You need to read it over in Peter about it. And my friend, that's the first time that it calls for the doors of heaven to be open to let him in. But there's coming another time, my friend. One day, the command's going to be given. It's time. And time on earth will be no more. But my friend, the Lord Jesus, is going to get up off of the throne of glory that he shares with the Father. And he's going to walk down, my friend, across the golden avenues of space. And he's coming for what? For a collection. You say, "I knew he's religious, he's going to take up an offering." No, he's going to take up a collection. It's not an offering. You know what he's going to do? He's going to circumnavigate this planet 25,000 miles in circumference. And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, every eye is going to behold him and every ear is going to hear him. My friend, he's going to come down. And as he comes, he's coming with the mighty host of heaven, with all the armies of heaven, with all of the host of those who have been resurrected and all those who have died and gone to be with the Lord, my friend. And he's going to call out for entrance to the city. And some sentinel in heaven is going to say, but who is coming in? And who's coming to ask entrance to this city? And you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, the Lord of hosts, because he's not by himself. You see, that day he came up from Galilee and from Judea, and he went, and only Jesus crossed and went through the gate and some few that he had brought forth with him. But my friend, today, that day's coming when he opens the gate of heaven and Jesus Christ stands there with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, with Paul and Silas and Timothy, with Grandma and Grandpa and Mommy and Daddy and whoever has been saved. My friend, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, oh my friend, what a day. The call will come from the portals of glory, and all over this planet, human beings will rise from their graves in new bodies. Human beings will rise from the grave in with the victory of God. And as Jesus crosses the universe and walks into heaven, my friend, he's bringing the host with him. This is the same crowd he's bringing back in a little bit at Armageddon too, by the way. And he comes in and he sets up the kingdom of God. Oh, my friend, what it will be. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. Oh, I remember a song we used to sing in church a lot. I think Sissy Gordon was leading the singing at the time. And we would sing, we shall see the King when he comes. He's coming with power, all hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. My friend, the gates have been opened one time when Jesus went up from the resurrection of the dead of his own body. But this time the gates of heaven are going to be opened, my friend. And the generation that sought him is going to rise from the earth. And when he walks through the gates of the city, they're going to have to say, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. For the King of glory is coming in. My friend, he's coming in for a powwow, surely. And somebody said, oh, we're going to march into heaven. And we've made a habit of singing when the saints go marching in. And if you think I can stand even to goose step, I doubt it. But I'll be glad to have my agility back and be able to dance before the Lord like David did of old. Amen? Amen. Don't you want to go with me? Don't you want to see this? Man, that just turns me on something wonderful this morning, my friend. When I think about seeing the King of glory, when I think about him opening that gate and all of us marching in, and then think about it when we come back and he opens the gates of the earthly Jerusalem and the door of the eastern gate that's been sealed all these years is going to be opened up and we're going to walk in. Hallelujah. Are you going to heaven today? Are you going to see the King? Do you have clean hands and a pure heart? You say, how can I get that? Wash them in the blood. Wash them in the blood of the Lamb, my friend. And I ask you today, I invite you to come today. I invite you to be part of what's happening. Jesus is not doing this for some kind of extra religious carrying on or ceremony. He's doing this because he loves human beings. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. My friend, God loves you enough to send his Son to die for you. And God, my friend, is coming back for you one day. Jesus promised, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Won't you go with me? You say, are you getting up a load today? Yep, that's what I'm doing. Getting up a load today. And by the way, this is the only load that's going. This is the only load that's going. It's only going one time. We used to sing that spiritual years ago, this train and bound for glory. This train don't carry nothing but the righteous and the holy. This train and bound for glory. My friends, the only train that's going, the only ticket that'll do it has to be punched with the blood of the Lamb. And I would ask you today, come on, folks, let's sing. Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, and I was wretched and vile as could be, but the Savior in love reached down from above. Oh, when He reached down His hand for me. Father, I thank You today for the Spirit of God. Thank You for Your sweet blessings and Your great mercies. And Lord Jesus, I pray that You'll bless this congregation and all that hear this message, even by transcription, that the Holy Spirit will be with them, Lord, and touch them, and that the graciousness of God will be with them. Lord, if there's a soul anywhere hearing this message today that's not saved, would You warm that soul with the Holy Spirit, and would You touch them and draw them in a special way? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?